You will, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we are about midway through. We stopped at verse 25. And Saul, Philip, through his time in Samaria, and the great working of God there through him, to see many of the Samaritan come to Christ. And God is ready to move this man, this deacon, one of the first deacons, to head elsewhere. And it's a good reminder for us to realize God has his plans for our lives. And his plans may not always coincide with what we think our plans may be for our lives. And we need to be willing to accept God's leading regardless of what is taking place. So let's pick it up at verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Are deserts greatly populated? Typically not. Phoenix is an anomaly. Las Vegas, they're anomalies, if you will, to consider how much they have grown in population. And I still shake my head to this day. Why in the world anybody wants to live in the Valley of the Sun? There is some beauty there. I get it. I understand the beauty of our landscape. It is kind of beautiful, but, you know, 100 teens during the summertime, 120, that's, oh, I'm sorry, no. That's just not a good thing. But people do, but typically no. A desert plate is a desert place. It's deserted. And indeed, in this day that we are reading of, it was a desert place. This is the same Gaza that we know of in our day, the Gaza Strip and the events that are happening there. Gaza has been there all these years. So we're not talking about a different Gaza than what we're speaking of in modern days with Gaza City. That is the same area that we're referring to here. But we see God taking Philip away from this blessing. This, we would call it a revival, though again, it's, people weren't revived, they were vived in that they came to Christ. But we see a great moving of God in the midst of the Samaritans. And we wouldn't think that that's the time to move the man that has been the one that God has used. We think, well, certainly God will leave him there and continue the blessings. Well, God has other plans. And again, we need to be willing to take up and follow those commands. And we see what Philip displays, what every Christian is to possess, and that is a yielded heart to the will of God. What does he do? Does Philip sit down and try to bargain with the Lord and say, okay, God, but I really like being here. Can we stay here and, you know, work through this? Can you send somebody else? But we find in verse 27, and he arose and went. He doesn't question. He says, okay, let's go. And off he goes, leaving Samaria, probably passing through Jerusalem, and heading down the road to get down to Gaza. For whatever God has for us, God doesn't tell him. He just says, go down to Gaza, which is desert. In essence, out in the middle of nowhere. But God has something planned. And so Philip leaves that bountiful harvest, and he goes to the barren desert near Gaza. But there is something that God has in mind for him, because, again, God knows the plan that he has for us, and we don't. And so as we continue our narrative here, and he says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And so we have God moving Philip ahead of this Ethiopian who is returning back home. So obviously he got Philip out of Samaria and down there before the Ethiopian left Jerusalem to head back home. He is a man of great authority in the Ethiopians, as Luke records for us. He seems to be the treasurer, if you will, of that kingdom. And he has obviously come in contact with Jewish beliefs and has embraced them to the extent that he can. Now, we know from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, while he's Jewish in belief, he's unable to enter into the congregation of the Lord because he is a eunuch. And so he's Jewish, but not completely Jewish. But he is able to go and do some worshiping, obviously, of his God. He has accepted the God of Israel, even though he's an African, an Ethiopian by birth. But he goes there. A question that I've always had is, what happened to the believers reaching this man? Now, we know that they're scattered, so our timing could be that most of them are gone. But he's in Jerusalem, which is the center of Christianity at this time, but he's not approached. Now, it could be because he is a Gentile, and we haven't reached the gospel reaching the Gentiles yet. But he is Jewish in his beliefs, so he's, you know, a bit of an anomaly, if you will. You know, do we reach out to him? We reach out to the Jews, yes, but he's kind of a Jew, but not. So there is speculation, and that's all that it is. He obviously didn't hear of the gospel. But we find him reading the book of Isaiah. He's got his scroll, whether it's the whole Isaiah scroll, which would be quite the scroll, or a portion of it. But we find that he has it, and he's reading from that scroll as he's heading back home. And so God prompts Philip to get the man's attention by asking him a question. As we note, and we'll keep reading here, verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" So obviously this man is reading it out loud. He's not reading it, you know, silently. He's reading this Hebrew, probably. So he knows Hebrew. He's reading it out loud. And Philip comes up with a good question. Do you understand what you're reading? Redemptive conversations can often be entered into by simply asking a common question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip recognizes the passage. It's a Bible passage. It's what we know as Isaiah chapter 53. And so he asks him, as he hears him read it, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, verse 31, how can I, except some man should guide me? Talk about an open door. Yes. How can I except some man should guide me? How can I understand unless somebody helps me understand this? Remember, he's an Ethiopian. He has adopted Jewish beliefs. Again, most likely reading in Hebrew, which would be a second language to him. And does anybody have English as a second language in our group? No, we don't. It's hard for us to understand. In my years of being a Christian and having many missionaries come through our home in the past, I can remember one man coming from the islands of the South Pacific and talking about speaking in English but thinking in his native island language and making that transition. And I had never really thought about it till he had brought this up, I'm thinking in this, but I've got to speak in this language. And the difficulties, and then going to India and finding that I'm talking to, teaching students, preaching to people where English is a second language to them, or a third language, or a fourth language. And understanding that, they're more fluent in their mother tongue, and they've just picked up this English on the side, if you will, and helping them to understand, then English can be challenging. And so I'm sure this Ethiopian is thinking that same way. Yes, I'm reading it in Hebrew, but it's a second language to me. And so in his mind, he's moving it over into Ethiopian, most likely, trying to figure out the equivalence and coming to this, how can I? I need somebody to help explain this. And so we have this conversation then. And so he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but I'm sure I'm wondering, what is the Ethiopian thinking? He's going down this Roman road with an entourage. I mean, he's, again, the treasurer of Ethiopia. He's not riding in a chariot by himself. He's got a group taking him there. And he's reading, and there's this lone man by the roadside, out in the middle of nowhere, who just happens to be there while I'm reading this passage? Is it all coincidental? Well, we know not, because we already know that God told Philip, I want you to go down the road to Gaza. It's desert, yes, but I have a divine appointment. There's somebody I want you to minister to. And Philip is willing to go. And he pops that question to him, which opens the door then for him to bid him to come into his chariot. Come on up here. Let's talk. This is the scriptures. This is God's word. Tell me about this. And so we go forward with this. It says in verse 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He's reading what we know as Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And this causes the Ethiopian to be curious. Who is he speaking about? And so we continue. It says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? He is struck by this as he's reading this passage and sees this great prophetic utterance of the Messiah. We know it, because we're looking at it, from an after vantage point. The Jews, prior to Christ's coming, were looking to it in a prophetic place. The Jews still are looking for it in a prophetic way, but most of the time they gloss over this passage because it is so tied to Jesus Christ these days. But in that day, it wouldn't have been. So he's asking, who is this referring to? Is the prophet Isaiah referring to an incident in his own life, or is he referring to somebody else? What a fabulous question that is asked. The door is wide open. This man is wanting understanding. Again, he is of Jewish belief, obviously not so well trained to know that this is referring to their Messiah, but wondering what this is referring to. Who is Isaiah talking about here? Now, is that not a golden opportunity? I mean, we know Isaiah chapter 53. It speaks of the suffering of the Messiah very clearly, that he is to be the Redeemer. He's paying for our sins by his sacrifice. Now, we know it being on the cross of Calvary. That's not depicted there, just his suffering and death, yes, but how, it's not noted. And so it gives a great open door for Philip to preach Christ, which he does, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Again, looking at this from that standpoint, we don't know how God's going to open up those divine appointments for us. But number one, may we be willing to obey him, regardless of what it seems like. Why leave the prosperous fields of Samaria and go to a desert place? Who am I going to reach in the desert? God has a man that's going to come. You're going to reach an Ethiopian. And when you speak to Ethiopians who are believers to this day, they will trace their lineage back to this man. He brought the gospel to us. Now, some of that has been watered down and there are issues there, but much like many Indians will look to St. Thomas the Apostle, of having come to India in his day, Ethiopians will look to Philip speaking to this treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, as being our heritage. He brought the message of Christ to us, and he spread it. So in a seemingly insignificant encounter isn't insignificant, because as we reach out with the gospel, who do we know, and how is God going to use that person we may reach? Whether it be a child, whether it be someone else, we don't know. I think of my own life, which isn't exactly something that people are clamoring, can I write your biography, please? I'm not a well-known person. And yet I think of the man who took that bus down that dirt road to those trailers. And he was thrilled that a junior high boy who came to Christ on his bus became a preacher and went across to that foreign land called Washington State to go preach the gospel. I think he'd be even more tickled if he'd have been alive to hear that I had gone to India as a result of, again, preaching the gospel. He passed before that time came, but he was always tickled that he had that impact on a life. And God used someone that was reached with the gospel to go preach it elsewhere. We don't know the impact. We don't know the life that God's going to use as we take that gospel and give it to someone else, even in a seemingly desert-type place, and what God's going to do with that person. But God does. And we see that taking place. And we see him opening up the scriptures and preaching Jesus unto him. We come to verse 36. We see the consequences of this confrontation, this coming together. It says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Again, we have a question that the Ethiopian points here. What stops me from being baptized? Now, some of our newer versions leave out verse 37, which to me is interesting why we would pull it out, because it leaves the question then unanswered. So let's jump down to verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, yes, we can see the progression, but there's a question. If we don't have verse 37, what happens to the question? Well, we'd have to say it's implied that it was answered, yes. But how? Verse 37 is removed, and people will have their various reasons for it. Then depends on who you look at. Many of them, it's not in the older manuscripts. It is in a 6th century manuscript. It is in older ones, nearer to us. But one thing that I find interesting, as they note this, Irenaeus, one of our early church fathers, quotes a part of this verse in his writings. And Irenaeus lived between 120 and 202. He notes himself at that age, so he's kind of a second or third generation believer, which begs the question, where did Irenaeus get these words from in his day? He got them from the scriptures that he had. Which means that either part or all of this verse was in some copy of the scriptures that Irenaeus has in the 2nd century. Now, why it's left out at some point, that's, again, speculation. Who knows? Only to be brought back in later in some older manuscripts. You know, there is, again, a lot of speculation because it's not noted. Copies of the scriptures, when we stop to consider, these were handwritten scriptures. We don't think of our Bibles that way anymore. We have the printing press. We can make multiple copies. If people wanted a copy of the scriptures, which was very rare for people to have copies of the scriptures, it meant you had somebody take another copy of it, and they sat down and copied it. That's how the books were made. So copies of scriptures tended to wear out. Number one, because they're going to be spread around. So you don't have a lot of old copies of the scriptures because they would have been put to use. And as they wore out, then a new one was copied. So the comings and goings, you know, that's left to history. But I find it interesting that we do find it in the 2nd century. And so our King James translators have kept it there. Others have put it in. Others of the newer translations have left it out for, again, for their reasons. But I would believe that it's there, just if nothing else, on the basis that Irenaeus is quoting it in regards to this description of this event, as Irenaeus is writing in his day against heresies. That's what his book or letter is titled. And he's noting these things and quoting this passage and using and putting this verse in there in defense of what he has to say. So, to me, it is part of the scriptures. I don't have a problem leaving it there and noting it. If for nothing else, as well, it answers the question. As the Ethiopian is hearing of Christ, of hearing the gospel message, and Philip is fresh coming from Samaria, where people are saved and baptized. That identification with their Savior. I'm a child of His, He is mine, and I am His. Possibly through the preaching, he understands that. So what stops me from being baptized, Philip? I'm sure it is a valid question for Philip to answer in the course of the Ethiopian, because the Ethiopian is not fully Jewish. He's limited in what he can do as a Jew. In a sense, he is a second-class Jewish citizen. He can come to Jerusalem, and he can offer sacrifices, but there are places on the Temple Mount he cannot go because he is a eunuch. So he's Jewish, yes, but he can't do everything that the Jews can do. I'm wondering if it's not running in his mind about being a believer. If I become a Christian, am I limited some way? Can I trust Christ but then not be baptized because of my physical abnormality? And so we have this noted, and Philip said, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He gives clear testimony, and other commentators have noted in this verse, noting he makes his statement of faith very clear. Has Philip had to deal with people whose testimony was not clear? Yes, he did. We have Simon in the first half of this passage. So that's a point that some commentators note. Philip wants to be clear, and I agree. We do need to be clear. Do we have a clear testimony of salvation? And the Ethiopian makes a pretty clear statement. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He touches everything that needs to be touched on. Yes, I've trusted Christ. He is the Son of God. He is that promised Messiah who suffered and died on the cross that we've read about in Isaiah. This is Him. This is our affirmation then for baptism. Yes, I have trusted Christ. He is my Savior. And when they were come up, verse 38, he commanded them to stand still, and he baptized him. Commanded and the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Stop and think what that Ethiopian is now thinking. Yes, to know his sins have been forgiven. Yes, to know that he's identified with Christ. But again, thinking of it along these lines of his relationship. Is he just as saved as the Samaritans were that Philip preached to days before? Is he just as saved as Philip is saved? Is he a second-class Christian? No. He was able to partake of believers' baptism just like those in Samaria were, just like Philip was, even though he has this physical condition that has excluded him from some of the Jewish belief system that he has believed in. There's no exclusion here. Christ accepts him. He accepts Christ. And he is just as much a believer with all the rights and privileges as Philip has, as anyone else has. I think that would definitely be cause for rejoicing on his part. Because again, he's come from Jerusalem, where as a Jew, he was limited in what he could do. But here in Christ, he's complete in Christ. And so he goes rejoicing. And Philip is raptured away. It's the same word here, caught away, is the same word that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, they shall be caught up. Same Greek word here, harpizo. And so God supernaturally removes Philip. I mean, he's talking with the eunuch one moment, and Philip's gone. But Philip, verse 40, was found in Azotus, a little bit farther north from Gaza. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What we know as Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea that's on the coast, because we also have Caesarea Philippi up in the northern reaches of Israel. So there are two Caesareas, and we typically call the one on the coast Caesarea, the other one is Caesarea Philippi, but it's often called Caesarea Maritima to help, again, delineate between those two. And we will find him there later on in our book as we get to chapter 21. But he goes on preaching the gospel and seeking to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Philip will be used continually, and the Ethiopian heads back to Ethiopia rejoicing with his new birth in Christ. The salvation that he has found in the Messiah, the one that was promised. And what a joy to be a part of that. So, what are Philip's thoughts? We don't know, but I would have to think, just like anybody else, we would have to wonder, why am I going to Gaza? Why am I going out into the desert? Lord, really? May we not question, may we obey. Follow the Lord's leading and see what God has for us. And think, if it's one person, it's one person, but that person was ready for redemption. The harvest was right there. The pump had been primed. It was no coincidence that he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. God has purpose and plan that's unfolding, and he's ready to receive Christ as his Savior. And our history again shows us that he went on preaching the gospel to his people when he reached back into Ethiopia. Does Philip know that? Probably not. I mean, Philip is going to be staying in Caesarea possibly until he passes. We don't know, but you know, his word back from Ethiopia probably doesn't hear back from this man. Doesn't know the extent. And to be quite honest, does it really matter if we find out in this life how God has used those that we have talked to? No. Because it continues on. We'll find out when we reach heaven. At the end of the age, all the working that God has been doing through us gets accumulated. As others have said, they are still clipping coupons, if you will. And our brother Vernon is still clipping coupons because he reached a junior high boy back in North Carolina as I continue to minister. Part of the blessings that he has is through me because he reached me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My ministry is not over. others, the people that I've reached, the people that I have touched with the gospel, with the messages. It just continues to multiply and go out. So the ministry that we have, even though our ministry may stop at our death, yet the ministry goes on because of the lives that we have touched. And what a joy to find out all those things once we get to heaven. And so may we not belittle or think lightly of even just reaching one person with the gospel, because we don't know what God's going to do as we reach them with the gospel, as unseemingly as they may be. I mean, who would have thought in reaching Spurgeon as he goes into that Methodist church on a snowy day because I'm kind of going off the top of my head. He's intending to go to one church, but he can't, and he comes into a place because of the snow, and it isn't even the preacher there. It's just a man standing, repeating the words from the Old Testament, and the passage is drawing a blank on my mind. But it reaches Spurgeon's heart, and he comes to Christ. A man who wasn't even called to preach, but is standing in the pulpit because their preacher isn't there because of the snowstorm. And all he's doing is repeating a verse and trying to give the emphasis to the truth of the verse. And it reaches Spurgeon, who we all know. I dare say that man had no idea about that young man coming into that church service that night or that morning. And we don't, but God does. And so may we rejoice in those opportunities that God gives to us to take the gospel and see a life changed because of the message of salvation that's found in it, and leave the rest to God, because God's the one that's doing the work. But what a joy to see that in Philip's life and God use him and to reach a man that will then take the gospel back to his people. We move into chapter 9. To me, one of the pivotal chapters in our book, and Luke brings us back. We touch on Paul or Saul at the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8. He's persecuting the church. We follow what happens with that persecution by following Philip. But now, as we've seen, Luke likes to introduce us to a person. Just give us a verse or two, kind of set him aside, give us a narrative about other things, and then come back and talk a little bit more about this man. And that's what we're about to do. We're going to come back to this great persecutor and look at Saul. Again, we know the redemption that's going to happen. Does Saul seem like a person that is top of our list to try to witness to and see come to Christ? No. Surely he can't be redeemed. He's persecuting us. May we not limit our God. We don't know what's going on in the hearts of those that we teach, that we seek to reach, that we see. There may be somebody in town that we can think of that is seemingly the most unredeemable person. Let's not limit God. God can reach even that heart. We can pray. We can seek God. We don't know what's going on in the heart, and we'll see that as we look at Saul in chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had tonight in thy word. We thank you for your ministry as that we have, that you have entrusted to us with giving the gospel to those around us. Father, I pray that we would be faithful in that. And Father, not look on the outward. Father, you know the hearts. We may look at people and think that they're unredeemable, and yet they're not. They are. Christ died in their place for their sins. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, regardless of their station in life, regardless of who they are, the color of their skin, their background, Father, they are human beings whom you gave your Son on the cross of Calvary to die in their place for. So may we faithfully give thy word, entrusting that you will use it in their hearts and lives to draw them unto thyself. We thank you again for the testimony of Philip and his willingness to go where you would have him go. Even though from a human standpoint it seems like a ridiculous thing to do, to go to the desert. But yet, Father, there was a divine appointment there. There was a man ready to hear of Christ, ready to hear of the redemptive work that Christ had accomplished just a few years before when he died on the cross to save him from his sins. And we thank you that Philip was willing to go. May we follow suit. May we willingly go where you would have us to go. Dismiss us in thy care, send us forth in thy grace and strength. And Father, may we be attentive to those divine appointments that you may give us to cross paths with. And we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.